from the Francis Church of Brentford Avon. Good to have fellowship together in the Lord Jesus with one another.
I'm going to use my, it's the same version, but it's on a different page. I'll lose my place if I use that one. So Luke chapter 3. I want us to look at the first six verses, aspects of them. This is the beginning of the ministry of John the Baptist. Luke, in chapters 1 and 2, has told us about the birth of John, and he's told us, of course, about the birth of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And, well, he's mentioned Jesus at the age of 12, a little incident at the end of chapter 2. But on the whole, he's left us in ignorance of what happened as John and Jesus were growing up in Nazareth and near to Judea, in Judea where John probably was. We know nothing about those times. And then all of a sudden, Luke in chapter 3 introduces us again to John. John now is a grown man. He's bursts on the scene, as it were, in the deserts outside the city of Jerusalem, the land of Judea, near the river Jordan, and he's calling people to a baptism of repentance. Matthew, in his gospel, tells us that John dressed himself in camel's hair and had a leather belt, and he just ate locusts, wild honey. And here he is ministering. Well, what do we learn from this? Three things I want to bring to your attention just from these first six verses. First of all, I want you to see that Luke here is telling us that God is at work in his world. God is at work in our world and his world. I wonder what you think as you read these events, as Richard read to us earlier from this chapter. Luke is presenting these things to us as history, things which actually happened, not myth, not nice religious stories, but things that actually happened in a particular time and place. I don't know how much you know about other religions, but on the whole, other religions don't depend for their very existence and for their very truth on things which actually happened in history. Christianity does. Our faith is completely dependent on what God has done in our history, in time and in place. If these things that we read about here in Luke's Gospel or the rest of the Bible, if these things did not happen, there's no point in us being here. We have no faith worth the name. Because the things we believe, the things we affirm, the things we live by as Christians depend completely on these events of history. And you see how Luke brings that out in the first couple of verses of chapter 3. You see this list of names: Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate, Herod, Philip, Lysanias, Annas and Caiaphas. Why does he tell us about these people? Why are they important? Well, because he wants to make clear to us these things happened in history. It's as if he was saying to us, if he were writing today of events today, when Elizabeth was Queen of England, when Theresa May was Prime Minister and Boris Johnson was Foreign Secretary and Justin Welby was Archbishop of Canterbury. It's that kind of thing. He's telling us this is something real. This is not myth. This is not legend. This is part of history. Tiberius Caesar was the ruler of the Roman Empire at this time. He was the successor of Augustus, who had been emperor when Jesus and John were born. Tiberius succeeded him, and Luke gives us the date. It's not how we usually today give dates, of course, but it's the way in which, in his day, Luke gave dates, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. So we know when Tiberius came to the throne, when he succeeded Augustus, and so we can date what Luke is talking about here. It tells us Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and we know that. A little later, when Jesus is arrested, he's brought before Pontius Pilate 2 or 3 years later. Herod, ruler in Galilee. This is not Herod the Great, who was around when Jesus was small. This is his son, Herod, who became ruler up in the north. Herod's kingdom, the older Herod's kingdom, was divided between his sons, and Herod the younger got Galilee, and his brother Philip got another region, and then Lysanias in Abilene. And then he says Annas and Caiaphas were high priests, which is odd because you usually just have one high priest, but it's a historical fact that for a while Annas and his son-in-law Caiaphas were both recognized as high priests. So you see, Luke introduces it in this way. This is our world. These are historical people, historical events. And it's into our history then that John the Baptist and then Jesus of Nazareth came. It's into our world that Jesus was born as a baby, grew up, and then, as Luke tells us towards the end of chapter 3, came into his time of public teaching and public ministry, and suffered and died and rose again from the dead for the salvation of sinners like us. Do you see, it's through the events of history that God works, that God sends his Son, Jesus Christ, into our world in order to save us. We need salvation, we all of us do. We all fall short of God's standards and God's glory. And we need then his salvation. And how has he brought that about? He has brought that about by coming into our world, by living in our world, by living the life that we live in the person of his son, Jesus of Nazareth. And doing it, of course, without sin, living a perfect life, living a life which lives up to the glory of God. It doesn't fall short in any way. And so he's able to save us. Christianity is not just about ideas. It's not just about philosophy. It's not just all things that we think in our heads. Christianity is about what God has done in our world by sending us his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Saviour. And so God is at work in our world. That's the point I want us to grasp here. God is at work in our world. If you read on through Luke's Gospel, what do you see? You see Jesus. The focus shifts, of course, very quickly from John to Jesus. And you see Jesus then calling sinners to follow him, calling people, men and women, to follow him, to trust in him, to listen to his teaching and obey him in their lives. And still today, God calls sinners like you and me to follow Jesus Christ and to trust in him. God is at work in his world. If you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer, it's because God has intervened in your life, as it were. He's worked in your life from the moment you were born in order to bring you to that point where you hear Jesus Christ calling to you and you follow him. You put your trust in him. God is at work, you see, in our world. And he's still at work. There are many more whom he wants to call to himself to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He does that in his time, not in our time. Sometimes we wish he would work more quickly, more obviously, more on a bigger scale, but he has his plans. He works according to his time scale and according to his plans. But he is at work in our world. Just as then we see him here at work in Luke's world at this time that he tells us about. So he's at work in our time, in our place, in our world. And so the challenge to us is this: do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is at work in our world, in North Bradley, in Trowbridge, in Bradford-on-Avon, in Bath and Bristol, and the South West in Britain? Is God at work in our world today, 2018? If you believe that, as I hope you do, it'll have some consequences. It'll have some practical consequences for us. If you believe that God is at work in our world today, you'll want to come to the church prayer meeting. You'll want to meet together with God's people to pray, to meet with this God who is at work in our world, to pray that he would continue to call people to himself, to pray for the preaching of his word, to pray for our witness in the world, to ask him to be at work in the hearts and minds of those we know and love and work with and study with, to call them to Christ. You'll want to come to pray together. You'll want to give yourself to prayer privately in your families for the same reasons. God is at work. He's alive. He's active in our world. And if we're his people, we want to engage with him then. We want to intercede with him and pray. We want to be men and women of prayer. Men and women who know our God, who know this God who is at work in our world. And also practically, we will have confidence and joy in our God. I think we sometimes say to one another, nothing much seems to be happening. We probably don't use those words, but that's sometimes what we mean. We don't see very many conversions, don't see very many baptisms. There aren't very many of us here this morning compared with the crowds that there are outside. We can get despondent. But if we remember that God is at work, according to his own schedule, his own plan, his own decree, he's at work in our world, this gives us great confidence and joy in him. Things are not going wrong. The gospel has not broken down. The gospel is not less powerful today than it was in the days that Luke is talking about, or indeed the days that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, or in the days of great revival and great moves of God. The gospel is not weaker today than it was in those days. People's hearts are not harder now than they were then. God is just as powerful and able to save today as he has been at any time. He's working, though, according to his own schedule and his own plans. And they are plans and a schedule that will lead to his great glory. And so we can have confidence and joy in the Lord. We can give thanks to him as we are sure that he continues to work in our sad and fallen world. So God is at work in our world. Let's believe that and let's draw the consequences from that in terms of prayer, in terms of our joy and thanksgiving to God. But secondly, how does he work? Well, these verses show us that God is at work by his word. By his word. Do you notice a little phrase in verse 2? It's very interesting how Luke puts this. He tells us all these great political figures who are ruling. And then in the middle of verse 2, he tells us that this time the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God came. That, for Luke, was the key thing. Tiberius was a powerful ruler. He ruled an empire that covered Western Europe and Asia and much of Eastern Europe as well. Very powerful man. But the important thing for Luke was not that Tiberius was on the throne. That was just to give us the date. The important thing was verse 2. The word of God came to John, son of Zacharias. And there's almost a contrast here, isn't there, that's probably deliberate on Luke's part. He mentions all these great rulers and provincial rulers and the religious hierarchy. But he says the word of God came not to any of those. The word of God came to this obscure John, who nobody knew about. John, the son of Zechariah, just a priest like many other priests at that time. The important thing was that the word of God, the word of the Lord, came. Why was John in the desert, dressed in this strange garb, eating this rather odd diet, baptizing people? Why did he wake up one morning at home and think to himself, what this nation needs is a spiritual revival, needs a spiritual kick in the teeth. I know what I'll do. I'll put on this rather strange dress and look like Elijah, and I'll go out into the deserts and start baptizing people. No, he didn't think that at all. Of course not. He didn't take the initiative. He did the things he did. He spoke the things he did. He entered into the ministry that he did because of the word of God. It was the word of God was what started it. The word of God came to him. And then Luke tells us, verse 3, then he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. It was the word of God. Word of God came to John, and John started to preach then the word of God. He proclaimed a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You see, it's all through the word of God. How does God carry out his work? Through his word. Through his word. His word begins the work, sends John out into the wilderness to start his ministry. What does John's ministry consist of? Preaching the word of God, proclaiming a baptism of repentance. Yes, he was baptizing people, but he was insisting that they listen to what he has to say and they respond to it. Verses 7 through to 14 show us that he insisted on a right response to the word that he was preaching in order to accompany his baptism. It wasn't just an empty ritual. He's come to prepare the way for the Saviour, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah makes that plain in the verses that Luke quotes from Isaiah in verses 4 to 6. Again, you see, it's the word of God, isn't it? He quotes in verses 4 to 6 God's word from 700 or 800 years beforehand through Isaiah the prophet. God works in his world by his word. Throughout the Old Testament time, prophets arose who preached God's word. God's word came to those men, and they preached. And they preached about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. Through God's word, God brings about his work. And so John comes and preaches, and then Jesus comes, and his ministry also is preaching. Came to heal and do miracles and so on, but that wasn't the main focus of his ministry. Some people would think that it is, and they would want us to focus much more on miracles and extraordinary works of the Spirit. Well, I don't doubt that God continues to work in extraordinary ways, but that's not the focus. That's not the main means by which God carries out his work in our world. The main means that he uses for that is his word. It's his word, after all, Genesis 1 tells us, which brought the whole universe into existence. And it's by his word that he brings us his message of salvation, and it's by his word that he calls us to follow him. And this is what still matters today, bringing it into our day, the preaching of the word of God, the sharing of God's word. When you speak to friends or colleagues, fellow students, about the Lord Jesus Christ, you are carrying out the work of God by bringing God's word to them. When we gather in this way to listen to the word of God, we are participating, if you like, in the work of God in our world. What could be more exciting? What could be more stimulating? What could be more wonderful than that? That we're gathered together as part of God's work in our world, as his word is proclaimed and sinners are called to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We want, don't we? I'm sure you want to know God working in your life today. We want that, don't we? We want to see God at work in our lives. How are we going to see that? How do you imagine that we're going to see God at work in our lives? Well, this passage would suggest to us that we see God at work in our life principally through his word. It's through his word that he brings about his purposes in your life and in mine. And that means we need to hear his word. We need to listen to what God has to say. Where do we hear it? We hear it in the Bible, in the scriptures. This is God's word to us. This is what God has to say to us in the Old and the New Testaments. So do you want God to be at work in your life today? Listen to his word as we find it in the Bible. Study his word. See what he has to say to you. See what his message is. Study it, read it, think about it, meditate on it, and hear it preached. Come and hear it expounded and explained and proclaimed and preached. And believe it. It's not enough, is it, just to study it and understand it and listen to it being preached. You have to believe it. You have to grasp it. You have to obey what it says. Take it to yourself when you read the scriptures on your own. Don't just read, take a passage, a few verses, longer passage perhaps, but take something which makes sense in itself, as it were, and think about it. Ask yourself, what does this mean for me? What is God saying here into my life? What difference does this make? What is there here that I need to believe that I don't really grasp at the moment? What is there here that I can hold on to as a promise of God? What commandments are there that I need to obey and take notice of in my life and with God's help change? God at work by his word. When his word is being preached, when it's being expounded like this or in a Bible study or wherever it may be, do we listen? Do we really listen? It's too easy, isn't it? Something we do regularly, we switch off, our minds wander. Well, we need to be disciplined. Preachers aren't always easy to listen to. You may feel that this morning, I don't know. But we need to be disciplined. We need to take responsibility to listen to what is being said. To ask ourselves, is this really what the Word of God is saying? And if it is, well, to believe it and obey it, to take notice of it. God is at work by his word. And again, if we believe that, we will pray for those who preach and open up God's word to us. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you pray for your elders who preach and teach the word of God? Do you pray for them in that ministry, in that specific part of their work? That they would know God's help as they prepare what they're going to say to you from his word, as they speak it, that they would know the help of his Holy Spirit. Do you pray specifically for these things? We're saying this is the central part of God's work, by his word. And so it makes complete sense, doesn't it, that we make this a central part of our prayer requests to God, that we pray for the preaching and the exposition and the teaching of God's word. And again, when we have opportunity to share God's word with others, with friends and family and so on, to pray for those occasions, to pray that God would take his word, as it were, and speak it right into the hearts of those to whom we are speaking, to change. Interesting that Luke brings in these politicians and high officials at the beginning of his chapter. And then he leaves them. We don't hear about them really again. There's mention of Herod a little later on, but they're not the main focus. It's as if Luke is saying to us, look, all these high, influential political figures and religious figures, that's not where the action is. They're not really the ones who matter in this world. Yes, they have great influence. politically, religiously, and so on. But ultimately, what matters is the work of God by his word. That's what Luke is saying to us. Again, we may feel very marginalized these days. Politicians, people in high places, don't tend to listen to the church these days. They don't want to listen to what the word of God has to say. We feel marginalized. We feel that we lack influence. We feel very small. But we need to remember the Bible's perspective as we see it here. In God's view, the action is where his word is being preached. That's what matters ultimately in this world. And so whenever the word of God is opened and explained and expounded and taught, that is what matters. We're dealing then with matters of eternity. Not just matters of this world come and go, and fade, but matters that will last forever with our souls, with the great matters of sin, salvation, and life and death. Do we pray then for the work of God's word? So we see God is at work in our world. We see that he's at work by his word. And finally, thirdly, we see that God's word is for all the world. God's word is for all the world, for all ages and for all peoples. Again, Luke here, his context is world history. His world was made up of the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire for Luke was the world. And that's where he begins his chapter, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. He's not just focused on Judea, or Judea and Galilee. He's not just focused on the regions around there. He's focused on the entirety of his world. Luke, of course, wrote Acts. And that's the focus of Acts. The book of Acts shows us how the gospel goes out from Jerusalem to Samaria and then Galilee and then Asia and out into Europe to Rome itself, throughout the world. Luke's focus is the whole world. And he introduces us then to a saviour of the world, Jesus of Nazareth, the saviour of the world. Just a little note in Isaiah's prophecy here, in verse 6 there. At the end of what Luke quotes from Isaiah, you see that little phrase, all flesh shall see the salvation of God. All flesh, the whole world. Isaiah, hundreds of years before, expected that the salvation that God was bringing through Christ would reach the whole world. He expected that. And Luke expects that. And to some extent has seen it. And that is what God is about. He brings his word to the whole world. Now, this is really important in our day, in our society. We live in a society, we live in a country where it seems that all nations are coming here. We meet people from all kinds of different backgrounds. And we might be tempted to think, well, is the gospel really for all of us? And the answer clearly from this passage is yes. All flesh shall see the salvation of God. Whatever our background, whatever our nationality, whatever language we speak, whatever we are ethnically or socially, matters not. Not in the least bit. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel, the good news, the word of God is for us all. It's for us all here. It's for everybody outside in North Bradley, in Trowbridge, in Bradford-on-Avon, wherever we're from. The word of God is for them. And it's to come to them. And we're to seek to make to find means whereby we can bring the word of God to all, to as many as will hear it. It's very interesting, this list of names at the beginning of the chapter. Many of them heard either Jesus or John themselves, not Tiberius, although a later Caesar would hear probably from the Apostle Paul. But Jesus appeared before Pontius Pilate. Jesus also appeared before Herod. John appeared before Herod and was executed by him. Herod's brother Philip no doubt heard of John and of Jesus. Lysanias probably as well. Annas and Caiaphas, Jesus appeared before them. These were men before whom John and or Jesus testified in person. These were men at the top of society to whom the word of God came. Paul the Apostle, when he was called to testify before governors and kings, and he did that. And today the gospel continues to be preached to rulers and heads of states and important political figures. But sadly, as we see with these individuals, none of these, as far as we know, none of these responded positively to the gospel that was preached to them. And so often that's the case with those who are influential in society. And so, as we see in Luke's gospel, and as we see in the book of Acts, the gospel needs to be preached to everybody, not just to those who are influential, but to all. Whoever they may be, marginalised, those whom society tosses aside and has no time for, the poor, those who are addicted to substances, those who are outcasts, those who are homeless, the humble, we're to preach to all. We're to seek to bring God's word to all. God's word is for all the world. God is at work in his world. God works by his word, and his word is for all the world. And so let's give ourselves to this work. If we are his people, if you're a Christian this morning, if we belong to God, let's give ourselves to his work. Confident, because it is God's work. It's not our work. Just as John didn't dream up this method of preaching, it came to him, it was given to him by God. So we don't dream up what we are to preach or how we're to go about it. We're told those things in the scriptures. It's God's word. It's God's work. It's God's plan. And we have the privilege of being involved in it. And so let's give ourselves to it. That happens in different ways, doesn't it? Doesn't mean that we all give up our day jobs and go into full-time preaching ministry or missionary work, not in the slightest. But it means that in all that we do, in every aspect of your day, your normal day, you will seek to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. You will seek to follow him in whatever it is that you normally do during the day. You will seek to obey him in the smallest things, in the way that we speak to one another and to others, in the things that we allow our minds to dwell upon. We will follow the Lord Jesus Christ. In the things that we give our time and energies to, we will seek to be obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ and live lives that are glorifying to him. And as we have opportunity, as Peter tells us, as we have opportunity, we will seek to share with others the good news of Jesus Christ. We're involved then in this glorious, wonderful work of God of bringing the gospel of salvation to all the world. We are involved. Let's give ourselves to it in prayer, in our energies, in our time, in our money, in every way that we're able to do. Let's give ourselves to it. We have a warrant, a command from God to do this. This is God's way of working in his world, by his word. And so let's give ourselves to it. It is by his word that God accomplishes his plans in this world. Let's not be too blown away, too impressed by those who claim great miracles and great extraordinary things happening in their ministries. Let's rather understand that it is the word of God and the preaching of the word and the proclamation of God's word that is the central thing in his work. And let's give ourselves to that. Let's be thankful to God that he has brought about salvation in this way, and praise and worship him every day for this. And let's reach out then. Let's be determined to reach out to all with this glorious word of salvation. Nobody is beyond the reach of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody has gone too far in sin that they can't be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is for all. Whatever our class or social status or race or colour, it is for all. And we should be ready then to welcome all into our meetings and to hear the word of God and to seek the Lord that he would save many souls through his word in his world. Let's pray.